number 12. If you were not with us in the first service, I want to encourage you to go back and to take the time to watch that particular session. It is the first part of a two-part series. I will slightly digress and quickly cover some of the material. I will not go into the detail that I went into in the 9 o'clock session. So again, for the sake of context, I encourage you to watch both sessions. John 14, verse 12, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will do greater works than I do also. He will do greater works than these, because I am going to my Father." Note the two words from the latter portion of that verse, greater than. Greater than. That's going to be our subject matter. And I want you to note specifically that greater than is a mathematical principle and or precept. Father, in the next few moments, we ask again for your help, for your assistance, for your guidance. We ask, Lord, that you work in our lives through this text, that you help us to see how you are the originator of these elementary educational principles. Not only are you the originator, but Lord, you are the continuist. You continue the practice of these principles in our lives. We pray that as we exit this place, we will be greater than the way that we entered this place. We'll ask it all in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. As I told the 9 o'clock session, we homeschool our children. We have done so now for a number of years. My daughter Addison is quickly closing her freshman year of high school. And I, in preparation for this series of messages, recently familiarized myself again with her 9-week grades. In English, she scored a 94. As I told the 9 o'clock session, she should be thankful to me for that. I excel in literature and English. In geography, she scored a 95. In Bible, she scored a 99. In science, she scored a 96. In mathematics, a 94, and then as an elective, she chose Western Civilization, in which she scored a 91. The things that I have instilled into Addison from the very inception of her education, the very beginning, I have taught her, baby, you must learn certain principles. You must not merely learn them, but you must master them. Because if you do not master certain elementary principles, you're going to find that they will haunt you throughout the remainder of your education and really the remainder of your life. How many realize that there are things that we learned early on that are just repetitive? They just keep coming around over and over and over again. For example, if you do not learn the principles that we're researching and studying this morning concerning mathematics, if you don't learn how to add and how to subtract and how to multiply and how to divide, you're going to have a miserable existence in this life. Come on, saints. Every day you're handling money, you're buying, you're purchasing, you're selling. And these basic mathematical principles come up over and over and over again. I told you that I excel in the English particular portion, and I've taught her, baby, you must learn nouns and verbs and adjectives and adverbs and prepositional phrases and all of these clauses and their usage, because every day you're going to be communicating, you're going to be speaking, you're going to be interacting with people, you're going to be writing, you're going to be typing, and you must learn these things now, because the reality is they are not going anywhere. And these basic elementary educational principles in all actuality find their roots, find their origin in the Bible. The Bible is the origin of all truth, ladies and gentlemen. Something as simple or simplistic as mathematics finds its origin in the Bible. Eugene Paul Wigner was a Hungarian-American theoretical physicist who won the Nobel Peace Prize in physics in 1963. He was a self-professed atheist. Yet as he mastered mathematics, the mastery of the subject of mathematics caused this self-professed atheist to question the existence of God Himself. He asked this question: why do the same beautiful mathematical equations apply uniformly across all time and space? He went on to say the miracle of the appropriateness of the language of mathematics for the formulation of the law of physics is a wonderful gift which we neither understand nor deserve. What Eugene Paul Wigner was in search of is the truth that I mentioned to you just a moment ago, and that is simply this: that mathematics originated with God, and that mathematics reflects God's divine nature. You will find the origin of mathematics in Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. What makes a spaceship launch from the pad and enter into the orbit and orbit around the planet Earth and then sometime later return? Can I tell you what does it? Mathematics. Mathematics holds all things together, as Paul taught the church there at Colossae. Mathematics, in all actuality, reflects the divine nature of God. Let me show you something so elementary that you could use to actually evangelize. You could use it to actually testify of the presence of God to unbelievers. 2 + 2 most definitely equals 4. And that simple elementary principle reflects no less than 3 divine attributes. Number 1, it reflects God's omnipresence. God's omnipresence simply means that God is everywhere. Can I tell you that 2 + 2 is true? Everywhere. It's true in Texas. It's true in Oklahoma. It's true in New York. It's true in Alabama. It is true in China. It is true in Russia. 2 + 2 is true everywhere. Not only does it reflect God's omnipresence, but it reflects God's omnipotence, which simply means that God cannot be defied or defeated. He is all-powerful. 2 + 2 = 4 is all-powerful. What do I mean by that? It means you can say 2 + 2 = 3, but guess what? You're wrong. I can say 2 + 2 = 5. Guess what? I'm wrong. You see, it cannot be defied. It cannot be defeated. It is true always. Trumps everything, including our opinion. Number 3, it reflects God's eternal establishment. The scripture teaches that Jesus Christ, God Himself, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. 2 + 2 = 4 was true last week. It was true last month. It was true last year. It will be true tomorrow. It will be true next week. It will be true next month. It will be true next year. Why? Because it reflects the divine nature of God. We looked in the first service at how these principles, elementary educational principles, find their origin in the Bible and they find their application in the Bible. And they are repeated and they are applicable in our lives. We looked at addition. I'll only give you one of the passages that I referenced in the 9 a.m. session. The words of Jesus found in Matthew 6 and 33, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And we searched And we expressed our appreciation in the first session concerning how God has added into our lives. How many of you can look back over your spiritual existence and recognize that God has been good to you? That God has added many, many innumerable blessings into your life. But not only is He the God of addition, He's the God of subtraction. We looked at subtraction at length, in detail, in our first session together. The Bible references it as we did in kindergarten. The Bible references the principle of subtraction through the words take away. Take away. You find it in Deuteronomy 12 and 32. Whatever I command you, be careful to do it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. We went on to examine how not only has God added into our lives, but God has taken away from our lives. The greatest thing that God has taken away is our sin. He took my sins away. I went to Jesus, weary, worn, and sad, the song said, but He took my sins away. He took my sins away. Aren't you grateful that the Lord took your sins away? He's taken away our sin. He's taken away our sickness. He's taken away our sorrow. And we went into great detail about both of those. That's where we concluded. Now I want to continue on in this second session, and I want to quickly look at multiplication and division before concluding with our chief text and understanding of the mathematical principle of greater than. Multiplication is found repetitively in the Scriptures, both its origin and its application. Genesis 1 and 22 says, "Then God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth." Acts 12 and 24 states, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." Hebrews 6 verses 13 and 14, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could vow by no one greater, he vowed by himself, saying, surely I will bless you. And surely I will multiply you." Perhaps the most popular example in the Scripture of multiplication is found in the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 14th chapter. You remember the occasion that Jesus is teaching the thousands. As the day is coming to its conclusion, His disciples approach Him and say, "Lord, the sun is soon going to set. Please send these people away. They need to go and find themselves provisions, nourishment." Jesus said, "No, we're going to feed them." They said, "We're going to feed them? With what? We don't have anything to feed ourselves, let alone to feed thousands." And yet, a little boy brings to them a handful of loaves and a couple of fish. What did the Lord do with those items? He multiplied them. Come on, saints. I said He multiplied them. And He fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. We have all made the same mistake as the disciples. We have all looked at what little we have to offer God. What little talent, what little ability, what little money, what little education, what little resource. But saints, we need to be reminded through this great miracle of multiplication again this morning that little is much when God is in it. And I encourage you, never ever look down on what little you possess. Rather, take what little you have and give it into the hands of God. And God will take what little you have and He will multiply it into much that will meet the need of that very moment and or time. He's the God of multiplication. And He's also the God of division. Joshua chapter 1 verse 6 says, "Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them." 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15, Paul writes to his spiritual son, "Study to show yourself approved by God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Corinthians 12 and 11, Paul writes, but that one and very same Spirit works all these things, dividing to each one individually as he will. Division is a wonderful concept in the mind of God. Number one, we learn here that God is dividing his spoils, his riches, his treasures among us. Recognize the scripture teaches that we are both heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Simply meaning that whatever Jesus has is ours as well. And whatever Jesus possesses, he is dividing among us. I could take you into the Old Testament and give you many great examples. But note also that Paul teaches the principle that the Spirit of God is dividing among us the giftings of God, the callings of God, the abilities of God. And he gives them to each of us as he wills. So here's the wonderful thing. He gives to some a word of knowledge. He gives to another, divides to another the word of wisdom. He gives to another a message in tongues while he divides to another the interpretation of that message. He gives to some the call to be a pastor. He gives to another the call to be an evangelist. He gives to some the calling and the gifting to play these instruments, while to others he gives giftings to sing. He gives to some the gifting to have prosperity and finances so that you can give generously to the work of the kingdom of God. You see, the Spirit is giving to each one of us. He is dividing among us the wonderful things that God has for us so that we can come together and unite and use them for his greater glory and his greater purposes. So we see subtraction. We see addition. We see multiplication. We see division. We see its origin in the scripture and we see its application. So now we move to a little more, slightly more complicated mathematical principle or precept that is found in our chief text, the principle of greater than. Do you remember greater than and less than? You remember that alligator mouth? That's the way it was taught to many of us. That's exactly what Jesus said, greater than. They are symbols that are used to compare numbers and expressions. They're in all actuality inequalities. That's what it really is. An inequality between two values. You should write that down. It is extremely important. An inequality between two values. You're going to find scriptural documentation for the usage of the greater than mathematical mechanic all throughout the Bible. Just as I have given you other biblical documentation and examples, I will give you no less for this principle. Haggai chapter 2, beginning with verse number 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts, and the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows everything. Here's a very popular passage, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. You see the principle, its origin, and its application? This is what you must understand about the use of these inequalities. The comparison between two sets of data is only as good as the data provided. Now listen to me. This is not complicated, and there's some real treasure here. Focus with me for just a few moments. We have inequalities. If the glory of the latter house is greater than the former, you see, they are unequal. The former house's glory will be greater than the previous house's glory. The comparison from John's writing, greater is he in us than he in the world. It's a comparison between the one in us and the one in the world. But the comparison is only as good as the data provided. What do I mean by that? I mean, if you're not careful, you step into the realm that is illogical. And we begin to compare things that ought not be compared. You and I oftentimes in life will address such illogical comparisons with a little phrase. Do you know what we say? That's comparing apples to oranges. Meaning that the comparison holds no value. It's of no consequence. It's an illogical comparison. And I'm afraid that's the trap that far too many of us have fallen into in the westernized church. Because we judge our spiritual well-being, our spiritual maturity. We like to compare our spiritual maturity or experience, listen to me, with the spiritual maturity and or experience of others. You see, I'm more spiritual than he's more spiritual than she, and you're all sitting there thinking, and I'm more spiritual than you all. We love to compare ourselves among ourselves, which is a stark contradiction to what the Apostle Paul charged us to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul said this, "For we dare not count or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. They who measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another are not wise." Isn't that interesting? Paul said you should not be comparing yourselves among yourselves. So here's the reality, okay? Number one, if you're going to compare yourself with anybody as an individual, try comparing yourself with Jesus. That's the real measure. Not your brother, not your sister, not your pastor, not the evangelist. Compare yourself with the Lord. Number two, if you want to compare this church with any church, compare it with the church found in the book of Acts. Not the church up the street, not the church on television, but compare it with the church found in the book of Acts. You see, what you compare yourself with really begins to determine the quality or the value of the feedback that you're going to receive. That's why Paul warned us against comparing ourselves among ourselves. I could take you in great length to some very detailed information concerning the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but that's not exactly where I'm wanting to go this morning. So let me do this if I might. With all of the information that I have presented, with all of the context and the understanding thereof. Remember, the context is what? Elementary educational principles that find their origin in the Bible. And yet we see they are most applicable in our everyday lives and in our spiritual maturity and makeup. So with that being the context, let me take you to the closing days of the life of our Lord. We're just a few weeks out from celebrating the resurrection, Easter Sunday. Just hours before his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus, who was the rabbi, which means teacher, remember what we're talking about? Jesus was the teacher. Class was in session. And he says to his students, it's one more lesson to be taught. It is going to be the most difficult of all lessons that I have taught you thus far. It's a major exam on its way. It's going to be extremely hard. And I'm telling you now, you're all going to fail. Nobody's going to pass. And as Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, looks out over his classroom, he notices a very high-strung student. Shoots his hand into the air for the attention of the teacher. You remember those days when you were in school, you didn't just blurt out and talk. Come on. If you wanted to say anything, you raised your hand. And you waited until the teacher called you by name before you said anything. Some of y'all act like you never went to school. This is all shocking to you. I mean, let me just stop here and say, if you don't leave here with any other thing, leave here with that one thing in mind. For the remainder of the week, before you say anything, you might want to slow down and raise your hand. Somebody said, why would I do that? Because the few seconds it takes you to raise your hand, it might cause you to slow down long enough to think and not say something stupid. And Jesus, the teacher, calls on this high-strung student. Yes, Peter, you've raised your hand. Do you have something you'd like to say? Peter said, yeah, I've got something I'd like to say. You're wrong, teacher. He said, I'm wrong. He said, absolutely you're wrong. He said, you said the hardest test is yet to come. And you just said that nobody here is going to pass. That we're all going to fail. He said, I'll have you know, I am going to make an A. I've studied long. I've studied hard. Somebody said, now, I don't know where this is in the Bible. It's pretty close to this. I said, it's pretty close. He said, I've prepared. I've been up cramming all night. I am ready for the test. I am going to pass with flying colors. Now, the rest of these bums in this class, I agree with you. They're going to fail. You see, this is where Peter made his mistake. Peter was comparing himself with his contemporaries. Peter was comparing himself with Philip. He was comparing himself with Thomas. He was comparing himself with Bartholomew. He was making a huge error. And Jesus, the teacher, said, all right, we'll find out. Test is coming. They come and arrest the Lord. Familiar with this? Take him away. All the disciples are scattered. Every one of them. Then Peter is going to be approached on more than one occasion. He's identified as a disciple. Hey, wait a minute. Oh, you know who you are. You're one of his students. You went to class with him. You follow the rabbi, the teacher. You're in class with him every day. And what did he say? Not me. Never been to a class with him. Never been to that school. No. I went to Tech. Never attended that school at all. Got me mixed up with somebody else. He did exactly what Jesus prophesied he would do. Failed the test. I said he failed the test. However, if you go on and you continue to read, you get into the early chapters of the book of Acts. And you find Simon Peter back in the classroom among 120 other students. And the Pentecostal promise came to pass. The sound of a rushing mighty wind filled all the house where they were sitting. Cloven tongues of fire appeared above their head, and they began to speak in an unknown language as inspired to do so by the Spirit. And then Peter stood up among his contemporaries. He stood up among his classmates, and he preached the inaugural message of the church. And the response to the ministry of Simon Peter was that 3,000 men were saved on the day of Pentecost. Now listen, what's different? What's different here? Something has changed about Peter. What is it that has changed? Listen, what has changed about Simon Peter is Simon Peter. Stay with me. I said, what has changed about Simon Peter is Simon Peter. He made the mistake early on of thinking he was greater than. Oh, I'm greater than Philip. I'm greater than Nathaniel. I'm greater than these other disciples. They are less than me. I am greater than them. But now he has been humbled. His failure has caused him to come into a state of humility. And now he stands up and experiences this immense power of God upon his life. How? Why? Listen, what Peter came to realize is that the baptism in the Holy Spirit, this essential experience with God, hear me, it did not make him greater than others. It made him greater than he was previously. That is what God is doing in our lives. I want you to see what real spiritual maturity is and how it's applicable. You see, I thank God that I am greater than I was a decade ago in God. I'm greater than I was 5 years ago in serving God. I'm greater than I was a week ago in serving God. And if I continue with the right mindset, it's not about being greater than you, or greater than pastor, or greater than him, or greater than her, or greater than them, or greater than they. It's about me being greater in Christ than I have been previously. So here's what God wants to do in our life. God wants you to have. It's wonderful. Aren't you thankful for God's favor? But listen to me. There is something greater than God's current favor. It's God's future favor. It's wonderful to have God's anointing and power in our life, but there's something greater than God's current power and glory in our life. It's God's future power and glory in our life. Come on, saints. It's wonderful to learn from God's Word and to receive revelation, but there's something greater than today's revelation. You know what it is? It's tomorrow's revelation. There's something that should be greater than this Sunday service. You know what it ought to be? Next Sunday service. There's something greater than this year in serving Christ. You know what it ought to be? Next year in serving Christ. We should look forward with anticipation, recognizing and realizing that God has done great things in our life, but God is going to do greater than these things in our lives. Greater than. If I didn't believe this principle and precept, I would get out of the ministry and go do something else. Let me close by telling you this. To say that God has greater than for us in the future, whether it be tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, next decade, listen, in no way speaks disparagingly about what God has done for us today and or yesterday. You see, this is something that is a trap of the enemy. And the devil's very effective at this. The devil's very effective at getting people not to pursue the greater than that God wants you to possess. Listen, how does he do that? He causes you to make an idol of what you have currently or what you had previously. Oh, I can't, you know, I mean, this church, it's all right, but it'll never be like the church back in the day. There's so many people trapped by that. And they can't handle God's blessing on the church currently because they feel like if this church does better, then somehow that means that church was less than. You see, we make idols out of the past. We make idols out of the present. I'm here to tell you that in serving God, there is an experience that is greater than. There's another rung in the ladder that we should be reaching for. There's another depth in the spiritual sea that we should be diving to. And it in no way means that yesterday was less than. It in no way means that today is less than. That's not what it means at all. You know what it means? It means that our God is greater than. He's greater than. And God wants to release the greater than portion and blessing in our lives. Stand with me all around this room. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that in the next few moments, You will come and empower every person seated under the sound of My voice with a greater than portion and experience. We believe, Lord, that is Your earnest desire, that we would have more of You. More of You than we have previously known. More of You than we have previously experienced. Lord, You want to be the greater than portion in our lives. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many of you would slip up a hand this morning and say, Evangelist, I am so thankful that I am today greater than I was before. I'm so thankful that the Lord has taken away my sin and He has washed and cleansed me and He has sanctified me. And I look back at what I used to be and I'm so grateful that I'm not that anymore. I'm greater than that. Come on, if that's you, I want you to just lift your hand. I'm greater than what I was. I'm thankful that I'm greater than what I was. But not only am I greater than what I was, I recognize through this preaching and teaching that I can be greater than I am. Grateful that I'm greater than what I was, but I am desirous to be greater than I am. I want to be more holy than I am. I want to be more committed. I want more power, more anointing, more favor, more revelation, more blessing. Come on, if that's you, you want to be greater than you are. You want your tomorrow to supersede your today. Come on. We're grateful that our today supersedes our yesterday, but are we wanting our tomorrow to supersede our today? Hallelujah. Come on, if you're hungry for Him, I want you to reach your hands toward heaven and begin to call on His name. Come on. In the name of Jesus. Father, I sense a spiritual hunger. I sense a spiritual desire. Come on, church. I want you to begin to lift your voices. I felt on the way over today that God has given me a special unction to pray for greater than in your lives. I've come to pray for greater than in your lives. Father, I am so thankful that we are greater than we have been previously. But Lord, at the same time, I am so desirous of what You have for us. I realize, God, that it is not Your will that we plateau. It is not Your will that we become satisfied with status quo. It is not Your will that we live in a normal state. Oh no, God, You want us to live in an abnormal place. It's not Your will that we be pacified with a wilderness experience, but it is Your will that we live in the land of Canaan, the land of plenty, the land that flows with milk and honey, the land of more than enough. It is your will to release a greater than portion and blessing into our lives. And I'm asking you right now, Lord, let tomorrow be greater than today. Oh God, let next week be greater than this week. Let next month be greater than this month. Let next year be greater than this year. Lord, let us live not with an attitude of satisfaction, but let us live with an attitude of expectation that the greatest is still yet to come. The greatest is before us. Come on, church. I sense there's an open door for you individually. There's an open door for this church and for this ministry. There's an open door. Greater is before you. Greater than possibilities await. And I thank you, Lord, that as we leave this place today, we do not leave it as we came in. We do not leave it as an equal to what we were when we entered. Come on, saints. We are not exiting equal to as we entered. No. When we leave today, we exit greater than the way we came, greater than the way we entered, because we have had communion with and received from the greater than. Come on, one more time. Lift your hands. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let it be downloaded. Let it be imparted. Let it come to them, Lord. Let it come. Let the addition come into their lives. Meet every need. Fill every void. Let subtraction come into their life. Take away the sin. Take away the sickness. Take away their burdens. Take it away. In the name of Jesus. Lord, let multiplication function in their lives. Take what they have and multiply it many times over. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Lord, let division work in this house. Divide among us your spoils, your giftings, your talents, your abilities. Give them to us so that we can exercise them and use them for the glory of God. Let us be a greater than people so that the name of Jesus might be known near and far. If you're appreciative and you believe that you're leaving greater than you came, give Jesus a good hand clap of praise today.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know about you. I wasn't prepared to hear about math today, but Bible math is awesome. That word was great. Give that man a round of applause. That word was great. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As we prepare our hearts to leave today, just remember to give your offering to this place if you haven't given already. And just remember, there is a prayer set coming on April 12th. So join us for the prayer, sir. There'll be more dates or more times available soon. And we're going to say a word of prayer. We're going to dismiss. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Evangelist Statham coming here and delivering such a powerful word. God, I pray that you bless and anoint this man as he leaves here. Give him an increase. Give him greater than. As he go forth from here, encourage him, empower him with the fire of the Holy Ghost. Let him be greater than tomorrow than he is today. God, we receive the word that you have blessed your people with. We receive the word. We will not leave here less than. We will leave here added to. Increase our appetite for you. Increase our thirst for you, God. Increase our mind and our wills for the things of God so that we can be greater than tomorrow than we are today. Let us be greater every day we go forth, God. Let us be greater in our ministry. Let us be greater in our fellowship with you. Let us be greater in our private moments with you, God. Let us not be hindered by the distractions of this world, but increase us every day. Increase us every day. Encourage your people. They are a child of the Most High God. We are your children. Let us find rest in that. No matter what tomorrow's bring, we will be greater than because we have rest that we are your child. So every heart that's in here, every heart that's watching via webcam, you are blessed. You are a child of the Most High God. That makes you greater than, because greater than is He that is in us than he that is in this world. And we will go out, we will declare that we are greater than every day. Don't forget it. You are greater than. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Bless your people. Amen.